Am I on? Okay. Do I turn this off? No? Leave it? Okay. All right. If you will turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm trying not to start out, so it's just new and it sounds so alive. Can y'all hear me? Yeah. Clear. I was dead. Now I'm alive. Yeah. Amen. I heard that. Isaiah chapter 9. You know, I know you guys know this, and this is so simple, but it's hard, especially in the South. It seems like it's hard to wrap our minds around these things. But when Ruth got hurt on Thursday night, you know, you want to do something. You just want to do something to help. And in our time that we live in now, David has got to sit with her and be with her, which, praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for doctors that step in and say, no, we're going to do this. But, you know, when things like this happen, you want to do something. And, you know, it's amazing because the absolute best thing we can do is pray. And we need to think about that with you know, Bernice and Claudia and even us when we're sick and we're apart from each other. You know, pray, right? So just a reminder, I know, you still want to do something, don't you? Yeah, it's just a struggle. It's our struggle with humanity and our struggle with us having we need to have a right concept of who God is. And that He's sovereign and He's holding all things in His hands and He's doing His work perfectly in us and through us. So just pray. Thank you, Philip, for Away in the Manger, that version. That's awesome. That version, that is so great. Thank you for that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the second part of this. What a wonderful, exciting words that the Lord has given His church that I hope will encourage you today and uplift you and strengthen you. But let's go to Him and ask Him for help. Lord, we come to You this morning again, Lord, pleading that You would stoop, You would kneel, You would condescend, You would visit us, and that You would help us as we look at the second half of this great and wonderful verse. And Lord, that You would help us, Lord, not just grasp and understand the concepts, but more importantly, hold them. In some ways, it's easy to get the point. In other ways, it's harder to hold those points. We need help on both sides, Lord. We need help because our minds are frail and we're creatures of dust and we need You to teach us. But we need help also on the other half because it's hard to hold them. We're leaky buckets. The glory of the Lord vanishes from us as it did with Moses. Lord, we need help on both sides, and you alone are the one that can help, only You. So, Lord, would You come and help us? Not because we deserve it, not because we're good, but because we're Yours. We're Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, 500 years ago, actually in 1741, George Friedrich Handel wrote a musical composition to celebrate God's prophecy mainly through Isaiah. He started and was inspired in the start as he was writing the oratory, Messiah. He started with Isaiah. Isaiah was the seedbed of this. And as you look up, you can study this and look at the scripture of Handel's Messiah, all the scripture, the whole composition is he's singing scripture. It's all scripture. It's great. It's wonderful. You can Google Handel's Messiah and listen to it. But it's so uplifting, and the Lord blessed him. He wrote this oratory in about a month's time, which is unbelievable. And he said he couldn't eat or sleep. It was as if God was giving him the word, the music and the words as he was writing and composing it. He said it was almost as if God was visiting him, and he didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave. So I challenge you, and I want you to listen to it. But the majority of the passages of Scripture is out of the book of Isaiah. If you take Isaiah and Psalms, it's 60% of Handel's Messiah. But most of it is out of Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6 is one of the songs that he wrote about. And it's beautiful, and he takes this well-known passage of Scripture, this well-known verse, and makes it even more popular. And people all over, as I shared with you last week, as I was listening to the radio station that I don't even know which one it is, but plays Christmas music all the time now. I was listening to it, came up. This song came up out of Handel's Messiah, and I thought, man, I wonder if people even know what they're singing, if they're even recognizing where this is coming from. And so Handel included this verse in his oratory, and God has used it throughout encouraging of his people throughout centuries. This 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah prophesied this. And it's a well-known promise that God would send about his son. And his son would save his people and make all things right, make everything right. And he would bring his people in and make and put everything down. And this was spoken, oddly enough, as Isaiah was prophesying this. This prophecy was spoken at a time when God's people were pretty disobedient and not following him as they should and doing what was right. They were disobedient and unfaithful. And Isaiah was bringing to them warnings and saying, listen, God is going to come and he's going to judge you for this. And these things in your life that you seem like you're getting away with, you're not. You're not. God is going to bring punishment to you and judgment. But in this case, in this verse, in this prophecy, Isaiah, even though bringing them warning, about the impending judgment that was coming, Isaiah was saying, listen, God still loves you. He's going to keep his promise, and he's going to do this in spite of your great sin. God is going to make things right. So even as you read this, and there's a lot of people that look at Isaiah 9:6 and especially the Jehovah Witnesses, they'll chop this up. But it's interesting that if they would just turn one page over, or in my Bible, one page in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, God uses the same word that he uses in Isaiah 6, mighty God, in chapter, because you know, the Jehovah Witnesses think that Jesus is a demigod. He's not fully God. He's lower than God. But in Isaiah 10, 21, he uses the exact same word for mighty God as he does in 9, 6. And basically he says, listen, God is going to save his people, his remnant. He is going to save, and he is going to bring them to himself, and he's going to make everything, he's going to make everything right. So he does this in such a way that if you know the scriptures, he takes care of that. I remember being with Bill Tinker once, and Bill was sharing, and this lady was like, well, I'm a Jehovah Witness, I don't believe. And he was actually sharing now this passage, and when he turned, shared with her Isaiah 10, she was just, she didn't know what to say. She said, this is, he's like, this is the same word here, the same Hebrew word. And so this word that in 9:6 is talking about this child being the Son of God is also the word in Isaiah 10 that he's going to save a remnant and he's going to make everything right. And he looked right at her and said, are you going to be in the remnant? Because, you know, they're big on that. In the 144, it's actually 144,000. Are you in that number? And boy, she is like, her, she saw a ghost. But this is what is happening here. Isaiah is prophesying this, and he's saying this child that's going to be born is the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the government will be upon his shoulder, as we looked at last week. And then he lists a whole bunch of things, characteristics, and it's how Christ, how Isaiah saw Christ and saw what he does for his people. These are things that our Lord and Savior, how he treats his own. Now, I will say, as you read this, let's read this verse together, Isaiah 9:6. Let's read it as a whole. This is what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That's what, that was last week, this week. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I will say this. In a lot of your versions, they may have combined together Wonderful, Counselor. And there's a lot of interpretations that go with that. I happen to separate those two, and it's mainly because of the King James Version. It separates it, and I cut my teeth on the KJV. That's where I learned, as when I came to know the Lord, that's where I started reading, and also Handel's Messiah separates it. So I'm going to separate it today. So how Christ is seen and how he shows his love towards his children, his people. Let's look at the first one. The first one is wonderful. The first point is wonderful. Let's start. There's so many ways that we can describe how Christ is wonderful. There's so many ways that I can give to you and say, and I'm going to miss some of them. This is not an all-inclusive list. There's no way we could describe how wonderful Jesus is in all these ways. We're going to miss some. But so I'm going to give you a list that I have taken from my pea brain, and I'm going to deliver to you. First that we can look at is his teachings. His teachings. You know, throughout Scripture, people were astonished at his teaching. Over and over, Scripture said he doesn't teach like the Pharisees and Sadducees. He doesn't teach like normal teachers. He teaches like one with authority. Y'all have read that throughout the Gospels. Y'all have seen, I mean, there's hundreds of passages where it attests to his teaching that he teaches with one, teaches as one with authority. Now, let me give you a description of this. What it means by him teaching as one with authority, this is what it means. The scribes would quote other scribes. The Pharisees would quote other Pharisees. They would quote other teachers and they would say, well, this teacher said this about this passage and this about this passage. And when Jesus showed up, he said, this is what you say it means. This is what God says it means. And it shook them up. They didn't know what to do with that. And so when you read these passages that he taught as one with authority, what he was saying as he was teaching as if God was speaking. Let me give you a couple of passages to write down. Matthew 7, 29, Mark 1, 22, and John 7, 46. But that's not even scratching the surface. So his teaching was wonderful. His teaching astonished those who listened and heard it. They had never heard anything like this. And the truth is, isn't his teaching still doing that today? It's shocking. Listen, his teaching is shocking to believers and unbelievers. It stirs everybody. So his teaching is wonderful. How about his works? His works. No one can do these things like you. You know the famous passage that we all know so well when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he says to him, here, I'm turning to it. He says to, or Nicodemus says to Jesus in verse 2. Well, I'm going to read verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus, right off the bat, established, we know that you're sent from God because of the wonders, the sign, the works that you have done that we have already seen. And they hadn't seen anything yet in John chapter 3. They had just started to see these things. And Nicodemus confessed openly, we know that you are from God because of the works that you do, the miracles that he performed, the blind see, the lame walk, the sick are healed, the deaf hear, water changed to wine, this calming of the seas, the dead are raised, and more importantly, and most importantly, and the poor have the gospel proclaimed to them. I just want to read a couple of passages to you. One in Matthew chapter 11. Y'all know this. It's John the Baptist sending a message to, while John the Baptist was in prison, sent a message to Jesus by one of John the Baptist's disciples and said, go ask him, is he the Christ? Is he truly the Messiah? And Jesus said to him in Matthew 11, verse 5, it says, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleared, cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Go back and tell him this. Tell him what you've seen. Tell him these things. Again, in Luke chapter 7, same thing. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and deaf hear, the gospel preached to the poor, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Same answer from two different accounts. So we see his teachings are wonderful. His work, his miracles are wonderful. His works are wonderful. And also, third, his birth is wonderful. He came to us in flesh and blood. He felt our needs. As we looked at last week, the Son of Man and the vision from Daniel chapter 7 and how that connected and what he was really saying, and that he came to us as flesh and blood. Do you understand? Please tell me that you have connected the dots, that we could not make it to God. We could not, even with the law of Moses, even with all the ceremonies that God graciously gave his people, we could not make it to him. God had to come to us. He had to come. That's why the virgin birth is so important. That's why the incarnation, that he poured himself out. He came to us. He walked in flesh and blood, fully God and fully man. He's the perfect high priest. We went over this last week. You know what? We just need to read it again. Y'all need to turn there. I'm sorry. We got to do this again. You got to know this. This is so important. Hebrews chapter 4. It's vital. It's vital for you to see this. This is the reason why we celebrate Christmas and we get lost in all, and listen, spending time with our family and friends and gifts and loving each other and those things are all wonderful. They're great. But the greatest news of all is that God Almighty stooped and walked among us. Flesh and blood, felt and was tempted in all of our ways. And we discussed this last week, what that meant. But without sin. Amen? Because he's God. You need to know this. You need to meditate on this and understand this, believer. Hebrews 4. Verse 15 and 16 and all the whole chapter, but let's read 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Weaknesses, plural. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? We could not go to him. He had to come to us. So his birth is wonderful. And you know, I know y'all thought about this, but if we had to do it, if we were playing God and we had to lay it out, we surely wouldn't send the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, y'all would not have sent him to Mary. You wouldn't have. And you know, I mean, we wouldn't have him born in a stable. Can you imagine God Almighty coming through the lowest door of humanity? The poorest. Joseph and Mary, they were poor. And that's who God sent His Son to, the broken, to the outcast, to the poor. And so when Jesus talks about, when He says, tell John the Baptist, tell him what you've seen, that I've done all this, and that I've preached the gospel to the poor. Wonderful, His birth. He's not lacking anything. In His birth, He's fully God and fully human. He's not becoming God. He is God. He's God in the flesh. As Rodney was reading this morning out of Philippians chapter 2, as he was saying, he didn't see himself as at robbery to call himself God, but he poured himself out into flesh and blood. Amen. Glory. So we see His wonder in His teaching and in His work and in His birth. And we also see His teaching, you know, you see His wonder in His death. Obedient. Knowing that this is why He came to us, knowing that He was going to be obedient unto death. That this is what He was called to do. That even the angel in Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel, as he was conveying what was about to happen to Mary, and he said to her, He is going to save His people from their sins. Even though Mary and Joseph could not comprehend what that meant, Jesus knew. And in His resurrection, conquering sin, giving hope to those, that there's hope in Jesus, that Jesus is hope. That is the answer. And in His grace. Amen. So His teaching, His works, His birth, His death, His resurrection, and most importantly, to His grace. We'll read this passage, you know it well. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, just two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That faith is not of yourself. You didn't work it up. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen? God does it. And He does it alone. So that's just one point. Let me see what time it is. Okay. I don't want y'all to look around, but we've got a new clock. I can see it. I have to have my glasses on, but I can see it. Leo has a button back there where he just adds minutes to it. So, Counselor. So, wonderful Counselor. He knows all things. He is omniscient. That's what that word means, all-knowing. But have you ever sat down and thought about that He knows all things? Everything possible, everything actual, all things in the past, everything in the future, He knows it well. You will never waste your time seeking the counsel of God. Never. Now, you're going to waste your time sometimes. Well, sometimes, I probably need to say most of the time, seeking other men's counsel. You need to seek other people, other godly people's counsel, but hopefully they'll point you to the Word of God and not what they think. But you will never waste your time seeking the counsel of God. Never. You're never, ever, ever going to sit back when you're 80 years old or 85 or however old God takes, and you're never going to sit back and go, man, I wish I wouldn't have done what God told me to do. It's not going to happen. But why is it, if I tell you that you will never waste your time seeking the counsel of God because He's omniscient and He knows everything, then why don't we do it? Hello? Or let me say this. Why don't we do it more?
Because we don't like His
answers. We don't like His answers. That's exactly right. That's right. We know what God is going. I can't tell you how many people I have sat down in a counseling meeting and looked at it, husband and wife a lot of times, and said, it doesn't matter how mad you are. He's your husband. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with people before they got married and said, it doesn't matter if you love him. He's not a believer. I can't tell you how many times I've said, it doesn't matter what you want to buy. It's not your money. We can go on and on and on. I can't tell you how it doesn't matter how much you love your child. They're wrong. Discipline them. Well, you don't understand the circumstance. It doesn't matter. If they're wrong, they're wrong. I'll tell you, every day for Mother's Day, I need to preach total depravity. Because every mother and every grandmother needs to understand that their precious little angel is not a precious little angel. I'm being serious. Look at Beth. Beth's over there rubbing Carrie going, son, you're precious. He knows all things. He knows everything. There is nothing hidden to him. Why don't we go to him? Why don't we do that? Because we're scared of the answer. Let me give you five reasons. This is just me being thinking through five reasons why you should go to him. This is it. Well, number one, he knows the absolute worst about you. God knows the worst about you. No matter what your mom says to you, no matter what your grandma says to you, God knows the worst about you. Reason number two, to seek the counsel of God. He knows the best about you. Not only does he know the worst, he also knows the best about you. Number three, he knows what he is going to form in you. He knows what he's going to make in you, what he's going to press in you. He knows what he's going to bring you through the troubles and the trials. He knows what he's going to make with you. Number four, make sure you get point number four. Hypocrisy is foolish. You are not going to fool God. God will not be fooled. You're not going to trick him, pull the wool over his eyes. You're not going to come up with a good enough bargain. Number five. you can rest and be assured. Just take a deep breath and be assured that no prayer, no cry for help, no tear that you shed, none of these, the struggle, the crying out at night, the struggles and crying to Him, all of this, none of this will escape Him who sees deep into your soul. If any of you lack wisdom, Scripture says, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, ask Him. He will give you. He's the Almighty. He's the Counselor. I'm sorry. He's Wonderful. And He's Counselor. The third point is, He's Mighty God. He's Mighty God. Omnipotent. So the third point in this description is He's omnipotent. He is sovereign. His power is infinite. He does all of His holy will, as the Catechism says. Now think about this. God can do all of His holy will. So what does that mean? That means that's all He does is His holy will. He doesn't do your will or my will. He does His, all of His holy will. There's nothing undone. There's nothing that He leaves undone. He's perfect. He moves. He holds all things in His hands. He's the supreme power. Everything else, at best, the most powerful person in the world, the most powerful person in history, is at best, second. And they're not even that. Every other authority, power, exists solely because God allows it. Either God allows it to happen or He has commanded and put it in. It's done by His permission. This should comfort us. This should help us to sit back and say there is no panic in heaven. God has this in control. He's Mighty God. To quote those famous theologians, VeggieTales, y'all know those great theologians. God is bigger than what? The boogeyman. I remember singing that with our children growing up and telling them, listen, that is true. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than all of this. You know, I know they don't do this now on school grounds, but growing up, when I was growing up, well, especially where I grew up, you had to learn how to fight real early. On the school grounds, that's where you tested your mettle. And even in kindergarten, there would, you know, we would have, well, my dad is bigger than your dad. So if you beat me up, you have to deal, my dad's going to deal with your dad. And we would have these, who's bigger? But you know, I wish that I was as theologically sound as little a kindergarten could be. And I wish I could say, hey, my God is bigger than all of y'all's. I wanted to name Calvin Hezekiah Boaz. You know, and Beth was like, absolutely not. You're not naming Calvin Hezekiah. And I was going to call him Bo Griffin. I was like, honey, that's an awesome football player's name. Bo Griffin? Calvin's still kind of upset at his mom that he doesn't. And she was like, he's going to get beat up, Hezekiah. I said, honey, who's going to beat up a child whose name it means Yahweh is strong? She said, everybody. He's almighty. He's God. He is bigger than the boogeyman. He really is. He can do anything. There's nothing that He can't do. And He will always do His holy will. So what does that mean in my life and in your life? Is that He is going to do His holy will in everybody's life. The problem is, how many woodshed trips are we taking? Really? How many times are you going to go to the woodshed? If you're a griffin, quite a bit. Now, I don't know if that means the same for Draham. I don't know if it means the same for Smiths or Fortunatus. I don't know that. I don't know. The Blanchettes, you guys just have it easy, don't you? Live in the woodshed. And we laugh about this, and I'm glad, but do we really believe that? God, you are going to do all of your holy will in our lives. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to press in us, Jesus. The question is, how much are we going to kick against the goads? How much? How much are you going to fight, or are you tired? Almighty God, listen, you can't even wreck your own self enough. Y'all know that. Romans 8. You can't even take yourself out of the hands of God. He's going to do His holy will in your life. 4, Everlasting Father. This is interesting to me, and it's sad to me also, that you can't even really preach about fatherhood today, because the concept of a good father is so messed up in this world. It's just messed up. Everlasting Father. But I want you to know this, is that you and I, we have a perfect Father. A perfect Daddy. My mom loves Little House on the Prairie. Y'all, I don't know, some of y'all may not have watched Little House, but she loves Little House on the Prairie. So I was watching an episode with her this weekend. And I actually got fired up. I was like, yes! And Laura Ingalls fell in love with this young man across the way. Y'all probably know his name. I don't know his name. Almanzo, whatever. Manning, or whatever his nickname is. Okay. And he wanted her to disobey her dad and marry him. Say, listen, you're a woman, you decide and disobey your dad. And Laura Ingalls looked at him and said, I love you and I want to marry you, but I will not disobey my dad. And I was like, yes! Yeah! A victory for the good guys! And I thought, what a picture of a dad caring for his children. And we have a better dad, way better than that. Thousands and thousands times better than that. And when you take this word, this earthly word, Father, and you join it with the adjective everlasting, it makes a beautiful word. It gives you a great picture. Everlasting Father. That He's timeless. There was no beginning and there was no end. He knows the whole story. Listen, When you're trying to sit in prayer and inform God, God, now remember what happened last time when I forgave them. You're forgetting He's the everlasting Father. You're forgetting that He sees the whole picture. You don't. Believe me, you see this, the circumstances that are surrounding you. He sees it all. He's the everlasting Father from beginning to end. He's always been there. He's always seen it. And He's not going to stop seeing it. He's not going to close His eyes or turn His head or I'm going to walk into a resting Father. He sees all. Listen to me. He's never going to leave us. Going to be too busy. Never too busy. He may say, I've been asking you to try this, and I hope some of you are, and if you need to use in your quiet time. But as I was meditating on this, about the beauty of this, a hymn came to my mind, and I pulled out my hymn book, singing it. And all morning long, I've been singing this hymn because it explains an everlasting Father, and you guys know it. His eye is on the sparrow. Amen. Let me read it. Why should I feel discouraged? And why should shadows come? Why should my heart be lowly and long for heavenly home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend He is. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear. And resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path He lead me, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, right? Amen? When songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. For care, He sets me free. His eyes are on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. Amen. Oh. Everlasting Father. And the good news is He's making a place for you and me. John chapter 14. Last point, we're going home. I still have 6 minutes. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You know, all the time, Scripture, it's better to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So I want you to write these passages down. Okay? Because we all get anxious. We all struggle and fight with ourselves. We worry, and these verses are for the Prince of Peace. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen. Man, I don't give it to you like the world. I don't just remove you out of it. I give it to you in the middle of it. This is when he spoke these words to his disciples. It's probably less than 18 hours away from his death on the cross. And he's telling them, he's saying, I'm giving you peace, but I'm not giving you the peace that the world is giving you. I'm going to give you a different type of peace. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to a passage, and I can't read all of these passages. But let's go to Philippians again. Seems like we've been there a lot this morning. Philippians 4, verse 7. You know this verse. I hope you have it memorized. Or let's read verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you how you know you have the peace of God, because it's going to surpass every, you're going to think, how am I having this peace? Because it surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. All right, I'm going to skip to John chapter 20. Y'all know about John chapter 20, but I need to give you a little background. This is after the tomb. This is after his resurrection. This is when the disciples were gathered in the upper room and they were really worried about who's coming after us. Who's took the body? Where's the body? Because they've already heard. You remember from Peter and John and Mary, they've already heard Jesus is gone. He's not there anymore. And so they're sitting there going, man, we're in trouble. The Romans are going to be looking for us. And guess who appears? Jesus. And you know what he says to them? Look at this. So they're gathered together. They're concerned. They're worried. They're like, what does this mean? They were already wondering, where are we going? The Lord died. They killed him on the cross. We buried him. And now his body's gone. What does this really mean? I mean, they're really messed up. You want to talk about drama in the upper room? It was happening. In verse 19, chapter 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which is Sunday, for all those Seventh-day Adventists, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus walks in and says, peace be with you. Look at verse 21. Here, let's read verse 20. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And then you can drop down to verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came the doors being shut and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." I say this to you, believer. The Prince of Peace is your God. You don't have to panic. You don't have to worry. You don't have to run around like Chicken Little. Matter of fact, that's not even Christian. To run around and be worried about the skies falling, everything's... Is God in control? Peace be to you and to me. So I'm going to ask you the same question that I've asked you the last two Sundays. I'm going to ask you again. How do you see this season? How do you view this season? Who is this babe in the manger to you? Who is he? Is he a bag boy? Ding, ding, come pick up this luggage. All this luggage that I have carried around, can you come get it? Is he a water boy? I need something to drink. Fetch me something to drink. I'm thirsty. Is he the granddaddy in the sky? Sadly, a lot of people confuse Santa Claus with Jesus. But let me ask you this. I pray that he's your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this season that you've given us to help remind us, to help us focus our hearts and minds on you coming to us the first time. And truly, Lord, in us believing this foundational truth, it reminds us that you have told us that you're going to come back the second time for the second advent. So Lord, help us. Help us to meditate on these truths. Help us to understand who you really are and the incarnation and you coming to us and when we couldn't come to you, but Lord, we really long for your second coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.